We finished 2 John last time, and again, these books are both the same size as you would write a letter. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. Also, you should note that 3 John, you have the privilege of going through the shortest book in the Bible. Shortest book in the Bible. And we're doing great because we should finish this today. We then have Wednesday to get into the background of the book of Jude. We'll talk about false teachers, false ministers. Okay, 3 John, I want to go back and give you out of New Barclay, which I looked over and have marked. But 3 John, it's interesting, page 167, he says, "No New Testament letter better shows that Christian letters were exactly on the model which all letter writers used in the time of the early church." Then he gives you a quote from a letter of Irenaeus to his brother Apollinarius. But I'm going to go to page 168, the top of the page, just to show you what they did. And again, we don't know the reason. Maybe they were trying, maybe in persecution. Maybe it was just a general letter, a letter that was intended for wider distribution, because it certainly doesn't look just like a personal letter, though 3 John could fall into that category because he's writing to Gaius. But notice what it says, top of page 168, if you have Barclay, New Barclay, says, "The form of Irenaeus' letter," that's the one he just quoted, "is exactly that of John's. First, there's the greetings." And it's a good way to write a letter. You say greetings to people, you know, "greetings so-and-so," or "dear so-and-so," greetings. Then the prayer for good health. "I hope this letter, or this note that I'm sending you, finds you in good health." Then the main body of the letter. "Well, the reason I'm writing to you is this." It's the news. And then finally, greetings. Again, the final greeting, saying, "Well, I must close now, or it's time for me to go, or I've got a lot of other letters to write, and so I wish you well and hope you have a good rest of the week," or however you would close it. So there, this particular letter, as well as 2 John, fit that category. You might also want to note the next paragraph talks about Gaius. He says, "John writes to a friend, Gaius, called Gaius. In the world of the New Testament, Gaius was the commonest of all names. In the New Testament, there are three men with that name besides Gaius." He goes on to describe them. Gaius of Macedonia, Acts 19:29. There's Gaius of Derbe, Acts 20 and verse 4. And there's the Gaius of Corinth, who had been Paul's host in Romans 16 and verse 23, who was one of the very few people that Paul personally baptized, listed 1 Corinthians 1:14, and who, according to tradition, became the first bishop of Thessalonica. Now, Gaius was the most common of all names. He repeats himself. There's no reason to identify our Gaius in 3 John with any of these other three. However, according to tradition, he was made the bishop of Pergamos by John himself. Here he stands before us as a man with an open house and an open heart. So when we look at the book of 3 John, we're going to see one possible scenario. In my background and by the way, do we hand out all the rest of the 3 John so everybody has the 3 John handout that I gave to you, this one? So in this particular one, you'll notice the theme, the date, 90 to 100 AD. You notice the writer, the Apostle John. And once again, I looked, did a scan of a number of commentaries. The Brodmann Bible Commentary says John. Matthew Henry says John. New Layman's Bible Commentary says the Apostle John. Pulpit Bible Commentary says St. John. Wesleyan Bible Commentary says Apostle John. Only one of them, the New Jerome Biblical Commentary, calls it a Johannian teacher in the mid-3rd century. So they thought that it must have been the elder John who wrote this and not the Apostle John. Otherwise, 5 out of 6 say the Apostle John. Tradition says the Apostle John. So we go with that. And I believe because his writing is so close to the others, at the end of the age, he's writing to his children in the faith. The theme is use hospitality at the proper time and resisting evil men. Or I can put it in another way, dealing with a rebel. Dealing with a rebel. Okay? We have somebody who is not being honorable and not dealing properly toward authority or toward the brethren. So here's the background. Shortest book in the Bible. It appears that Gaius, to whom the letter is written, is caught in the middle of this tussle between the Apostle John and Diotrephes. Now, we'll look at it. This is a study in three people. This letter, actually, it's about four people. Letter's about four people. It's about John, the author, who is an apostle. It's about Gaius, a hospitable man, hospitable member of the church. It's about Diotrephes, we'll say an elder, question mark. Certainly an aggressive member. And finally, Demetrius, apparently a wandering preacher slash prophet. Some even think Demetrius may have been a leader of the wandering prophets. Okay, so it's about the Apostle John, it's about Gaius, it's about Diotrephes, and it's about Demetrius. Now, the problem that's being faced is John writes a letter to Gaius. Gaius goes to the congregation of Diotrephes, is probably an elder there. I'll read you a little bit about that. And Demetrius is coming from the Apostle John to Gaius. Now, Gaius is being sandwiched, okay? Because the Apostle John is writing to him, and he says, Gaius, I know you're really hospitable. People testify of your hospitality. I know you're good with people. I know you've received the brethren who've come, who've traveled through the area. We'll talk about inns at that time. To be an innkeeper was considered awful because they were notoriously horrible, filthy, dirty, rotten. And the guest friendships were what people had. So here was Gaius, who apparently was a man of some means, so he could be hospitable. He welcomed people into the area. He looked after them. The record was he would receive the brethren. He would treat them kindly. He would feed them probably, house them probably, send them on their way. So he was a kind, hospitable man, that probably much more gentle than Diotrephes. Now, John is saying, you know what, Gaius, you're really a good guy. You need to receive these people. I'm sending somebody to you. He has my endorsement. I've given him the Apostle John good housekeeping seal of approval. So he's coming now, the good prophet seal of approval. He's a good guy. I know him. I vouch for him. All right. When he comes through the area, show him the same type of hospitality that you normally show everybody else when they come. So now we have the Apostle John giving Gaius this instruction. But on the other side of Gaius, he's in between, we have Diotrephes. Diotrephes possibly was an elder. I think he was an elder in the church. I think to assume that somebody, let's say Ivan's going to decide to disfellowship Josh because he doesn't like him, I don't think Ivan has that authority. I don't think Tom has that authority. I don't think Gary has that authority. They're not authorized to disfellowship people. But you have a man who feels like he could cast people out of the church. We used to characterize Diotrephes as an apostate leader. Here's this Presbyterian minister that somehow's come in and grabbed the pulpit. You know what I would do if I were John? I would say, don't go to his church. Stay home. Why do you want to go there if this guy is a false minister? We didn't tell them to stay home. Nor did he say, you know what, when I come, I'm not going to deal with that guy because I have nothing to do with him. He's a false guy anyway. But he says, when I come, I'm going to deal with him. He says, I send letters and he won't read them. He won't receive. And he speaks against us. So you have a guy who's clearly rebellious. Now, you know what he may have been saying? Diotrephes, if he were an elder, who was somewhat obstinate, he's saying, you know, I think John's getting a little old. I think John's losing it a little bit. Probably a little bit of can't remember anything. And he's saying, John one time told us, don't receive anybody. Remember 2 John verse 10, if somebody comes to your house and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither say goodbye. How do you adapt that to where you don't have, how can you foolproof yourself? The way you foolproof yourself is to say you can't receive anybody. How can you make sure you don't get a false prophet? You don't receive anybody that you don't know. So don't get any stranger, don't let any stranger come into your house. And if you do, you're in trouble. Okay? So this apparently was his statement. He forbids the brethren to receive anybody into their house, and if they do, they are put out of the church. Okay? So now you have John saying to Gaius, here's a wandering guy, receive him. You have Diotrephes teaching, if you receive anybody into your house, you're out of the church. So poor Gaius, he's got all this pressure from below, he's got it from above, and he's got to do the right thing. That seems to be the message. Demetrius is a good guy, by John's endorsement. Gaius, please receive him. You're a good guy, you're hospitable. Diotrephes says, don't receive anybody. What are you going to do? Okay, so the book is about hospitality. The book is about rebellion. And the book is about walking in the truth no matter what. Doing good no matter what. Sometimes we don't want to do good. Sometimes we say, they didn't do me good, why should I do them good? Well, because the Bible says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. And that way you'll be just like God. Because you know what God does? He lets the sun shine on the good and the evil, doesn't he? God doesn't just give sun in the backyards of the good people. The sun shines in the backyards of the evil too. The air that they breathe, he doesn't have them gasping for breath if they're evil. They can breathe oxygen if they're good or evil. So God says, I give it to all. Now let's understand a little bit about the background of these individuals, the main characters. Let's look at Gaius first. Page 168 in Barclay gives you a description of Gaius. We already talked about that. He apparently was a very kind man. Let's look at page 160. Let's look at page 169, the top of the page, first full paragraph. He says, verse 2 shows us the comprehensive care of the good and devoted pastor. John is interested in both the physical and the spiritual health of Gaius. John was like Jesus. He never forgot that people have bodies as well as souls, and that they matter too. And verse 4 says, John tells us of the teacher's greatest joy to have them walking in truth. All right, bottom of the page, 169. Reason for writing this under Christian hospitality. Here we come to John's main reason for writing. A group of traveling ministers is on its way to the church, traveling missionaries or wandering preachers, on its way to the church of which Gaius is a member. John urges him to receive them and to give them every support to send them on their way in a truly Christian manner. Now, in the ancient world, hospitality was a sacred duty. And the Greek word is philoxenia. I'll put it on the board. I'll spell it for you. P-H-I-L-O-X-E-N-I-A. It literally means love of strangers. Love of strangers. And I have it from Vines, love of strangers, philox, loving, xenos, a stranger. To not be forgetful of hospitality. The word for hospitable is philoxenos, with an OS at the end instead of an IA. And again, the Bible talks about that. I'll give you some of the verses as we go through it. But here's Gaius, who's caught in the middle of this situation. Then you have Diotrephes. Let's go on and read a little bit more about this hospitality before we move on to Diotrephes. Xenos, he talks about, it's page one, top of page 170. It's the word for stranger. In the ancient world, inns were notoriously unsatisfactory. The Greeks had an instinctive dislike of taking money in return for hospitality, and therefore the profession of the innkeeper was looked down upon. To actually charge somebody because they stay with you was looked down upon. Inns were often dirty and flea-infested. Innkeepers had a reputation for being greedy, so that Plato compared them to pirates who hold their guests to ransom before they allow them to escape. The ancient world had a system of guest friendships whereby families in different parts of the country undertook to give each other, others' members, hospitality when the occasion arose. This connection between families lasted for generations, and when it was claimed, the claimants brought with them a token, symbolum, or a token which identified them to their hosts. Some cities kept an official called a proxenos, and other larger cities, to whom their citizens, when traveling, might appeal for shelter and for help. I don't know, it's like kind of like a chamber of commerce or a welcoming group. They actually had somebody that when you went to that city, you could say, you know, I'm looking for a place to stay. Can you recommend it? They were an advocate for strangers. You know, you'll see many times a state, as soon as you cross the border into another state, they have a welcome place there. You can go in, you can get maps, you can ask directions, you can ask where might be a good place to stay or whatever. Go to the washroom. Some states, like the great state of Pennsylvania, even gives you free coffee, I think, at least they used to. I think they still do when you come into the state. Ohio might do it too. Texas has little oil wells, places that you can stop at, you know, and let it look patterned after an oil well, picnic table underneath it. It's kind of nice. Texas is nice too. Texas gives you a huge, thick book of all the sights to see in Texas because there's so much to see. If the Gentile world accepted the obligation of hospitality, it was only to be expected that the Christians would take it even more seriously. So Peter's instruction, he gives the scripture, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Another one, how many times have you done something for somebody and wait for them to do something back? You know what true love is? I do it for you, and I don't ever expect anything back. But what I expect is that you'll do it for others. I expect that you'll do it for others. I hope that you'll do it for others. But if you do it to expect something, well, they never even said thank you. See if I invite them to my house again. Well, they never even sent me a card. See if I invite them to my house again. Why, they never even, you know, so much as help clean up. Well, see if I, excuse me, do you invite them to your house to clean up, or did you invite them to your house to show hospitality? One is completely outgoing, the other is incoming. I did it for, that's selfish. Why'd you do it? So again, love for love's sake, hospitality for hospitality's sake. He goes on to talk about some people, this is Hebrews 13:2, some people for doing some have even entertained strangers without knowing it. So apparently, why would you entertain a stranger without, might you have entertained an angel? Well, because if it's a stranger, somebody you didn't know, you may have had them in for dinner. Was there a case where anybody had dinner with an angel? Abraham, right? He saw those guys. He said, there's a stranger in town. Now, back in the Old West, you knew there was a stranger in town because you knew every horse. You knew every hat. You knew every person, and when some guy rode into town with a white hat and a white pearled handled gun on a white horse and stopped at the hitching post and walked into the saloon dressed to kill, you knew he was a stranger, didn't you? And you could invite him to your house. In the same way, if he walked in with a black hat and you know, a black outfit and a white pearl-handled gun, you know it was Hopalong Cassidy, especially if his hair was white. Okay, when they came in, they could pick up a stranger real easily. They could tell. And so when these men came into Abraham's territory, he said, you know, there's some strangers here. Will you guys come over and have dinner with us? He didn't know they were angels. He entertained an angel and God, right? God in the flesh. So be careful. But now in our day and age, can you just go out on the street and see somebody in town and say, you look like a stranger. Come on over to my house. And he has a few numbers on him in sequence because he's a serial killer. Okay, you can't go out and do that anymore. Okay, in our world, you have to be really careful, right? Because iniquity abounds, sin abounds. So we have to be careful in the world. But within the church, we see many people who are new. And if they're coming to church, we assume they're a decent human being, though they might not be. You want to be on your guard, too. But still, if you see people attending church regularly and you know they're rather new, it's a nice thing to invite somebody over. It's a nice thing to show hospitality. I will tell you this. I remember the people who invited me as a student to their homes when I was a freshman. I can probably count on my hands when I was a freshman and sophomore in Pasadena how many people invited me to their home. They weren't very many. But I can remember the ones who did because they showed me hospitality. I remembered how good it felt to be out of a sterile dorm and into a home that actually had a recliner, that actually had a sofa, that actually had some things that I didn't have where I was. Certainly not in my room. And to be able to sit down to a home-cooked meal was something that I really appreciated very much. So I remember that, and I try to pass it on. Okay, but nonetheless, the idea of being hospitable is something that the Bible encourages, and again, not ever expecting anything in return. So it says, also a widow is to be honored if she is shown hospitality, 1 Timothy 5:10. And also Paul requests to the Romans to extend hospitality, Romans 12 and verse 13. You can look up the word hospitable and you'll find it's only used those places in the Bible. Hospitality was especially the characteristic of the leaders of the church. A bishop must be, a leader of the church, an overseer of the church, must be hospitable. 1 Timothy 3:2. Titus, again, 1:8, responsibilities of a pastor to be hospitable. Okay? To be hospitable, where the brethren know you. Goes on to describe what leaders did. So we talk about hospitality and why it was important. All right, let's go to the book. I'll read a little bit more about from this background as we go along. But 3 John and verse 1. 3 John, verse 1, and again, John, remember, has a heavy emphasis on truth, and so truth is mentioned 7 times in this very shortest book in the Bible. He says, verse 1, the elder, and who is the elder? Well, all ministers are elders, right? According to Peter, all of us are elders. We're all elders. How do you know this? 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Peter, an apostle, said, I'm an elder too. All right? So John identifies himself not as an apostle, but as an elder. But we know from tradition, we also know from the characteristics of his writings, this was undoubtedly the Apostle John. To the beloved, so the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, somebody today in this room were named Gaius, he would probably be unique. If somebody came to the school named Gaius, we probably wouldn't have another Gaius for years. All right? And in today's day and age, you really don't want to name your son Gaius, right? Aaron?
I'm sorry,
1 Peter 5 and verse 1.
These are all like
Yes.
Is that in Gladiator, I heard the name Gaius.
Yes.
I heard Gaius Falca.
Yes. Gaius. So, but it didn't mean, you know, what it meant then does not, today you wouldn't want to name your kid Gates, okay? You wouldn't want a boy running to school call him gay, you know, you don't want that designation in today's day and age unless you're of that other sort. Anyway, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So once again, he identifies, I love him in truth. What binds us together? What puts us on the same track? Why are we headed the same direction? Why do we have the same hope? Why do we all pray to the same Father? Because we are in the truth. The truth is what distinguishes it. And notice verse 2. Verse 2 is a very oft-quoted, wonderful scripture. And by the way, let me go back. Titus 1, verse 8 talks about ministers who should be lovers of good men. So John was a lover of a good man. So John says, I love you, Gaius. I love you in the truth. And again, Titus 1 verse 8 is that quote. You might also note Mark 10 verse 21. Hold your place because I have that one highlighted in my notes and I better give it to you. Mark 10 and verse 21. Mark 10, 21. Here was the case of the man, the rich young ruler, who came to Jesus Christ and said, you know, what good thing, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ said, don't call me good, there's only one good, that's God. But you know the commandments, and he quoted, don't commit adultery, don't commit a murder, don't steal, and so on. And verse 20, and he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And in verse 21 is the key. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And then he said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus Christ recognized something very special in this young man that drew him to him. His manner, his personality, who he was. He had love for him. He loved him, okay? So John says, I love you. I love you, Gaius, in the truth. Now that's a really good verse, Mark 10 and verse 21. Verse 2 is a key verse in 3 John. And not a key verse to understand this, but a great verse to write down and to know. He says, beloved, I pray, above all things, I wish above all things, I pray that you may prosper in all things, and be in health just as your soul prospers. I pray that you will have blessings. I pray that you will have success. I pray that you will have prosperity as your life prospers. As you are in spiritually good health, as your life is in good health, I pray that physically you'll have blessings. That's what he's saying to him. And you want to note many scriptures in this line because a lot of people think, oh, I just make it through life. That's all I have to do. I'm just one of God's poor. I'm poor and I'm proud of it, and I don't want to be any more than what I have, and I don't want to do any better. And I don't. And some people say, well, should I even? There's a job that I can get better than what I have now. Should I take that? Would that be vanity? Would I be seeking, self-seeking? Excuse me, folks. When you eat, why do you eat? Because you feed yourself. You're not feeding some. It's time to eat. You don't say, it's time for dinner. Let me feed somebody else. It's time for lunch. I don't know if you all rush in there and make food for everybody else normally. You normally go and make it for yourself. There's a time to be successful and a time to reach forward. God wants you to do the best you can be. He doesn't want you to envy sinners. He wants you to be the best you can be. He talks about prospering. And he says, again, I wish above all things, in the old King James or in this one, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Psalms 35, verse 27. God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And of course, if you look at Abraham and you look at David and ask how much wealth did they have? Psalms chapter 35, verse 27. Slow getting to this one because I don't want to ruin my new Bible. 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God likes it when he sees you succeed. God likes it when you get a bonus. God likes it when you're blessed. God likes it when good things happen to you, because certainly every good, perfect gift comes from him. But he's happy for you. He's pleased if you succeed. He's pleased if you improve yourself, take an extra course to become better at something. Isaiah 48 and verse 17. That's the one I usually remember, Isaiah 48 and verse 17. We read this. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. So God doesn't give us a way that causes us to lose. God wants us to win. God wants us to be successful if he knows we can handle it. You might also write in Deuteronomy 29:9 and 1 Kings 2:3. Deuteronomy 29:9, 1 Kings 2:3. All right, let's continue. And also Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 is another one. All right, verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Now, you know what? It's okay to talk. It's okay to even gossip if it's good gossip and you're not hurting that person with the good gossip. It's okay. Say, you know what? So-and-so received this great award. Oh, they did. Wonderful. And by the way, I didn't put your announcement in. Callie was baptized, and I asked her if she, Sabbath, and I asked her if she wanted me to put in an announcement. She said no, but I think John Pinelli must have told his dad anyway. So I said, okay, I won't announce it. And we come to church, and they announce it anyway, or it won't have it announced. So anyway, that's good gossip, but she didn't want good gossip. So I asked her. I asked her, do you want me to tell everybody? Do you want me to have an announcement made? She said, no. I just assumed, you know, let it, didn't want to be, you know, putting it out there for everybody to hear. She figured it'll trickle out, and that was fine too. So that's okay. But you always, if you're not sure, if you think, well, if I even say this good about them, so if I say, well, so-and-so sits beside so-and-so, well, Mary Ann sat beside Aaron today. Yeah, I think Mary Ann and Aaron have been carrying on some thing. You know. If I go and I spread that, what am I doing, okay? Maybe I see them sit twice together. Maybe they were thrown twice together. Mary Ann and Aaron are having a, you know, getting together, you know. That would be wrong, see? By the way, Mr. Miller, please don't take that as serious. I'm not intending. For those out in tape land, Mary just turned three shades, three different colors. But she went from pink to red to purple. And now she's back to white again, so you might faith. Anyway. I only pick on people that I love and know well. But they may not love me anymore. They don't. Okay. If you spread bad gossip, even if it's good gossip about somebody, that's not good. But here, people went and told him, right? Rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, that you walk in the truth. So they came and they said, you know what? This guy's really good at following orders. This guy's really good at living the truth. This guy holds on to the truth faithfully. Brethren were talking about others in a good way. John said, I know you. Brethren have come and told me about you. I know you continue to do it. So that's a good thing. Truth is not something to hold, but its truth is something to do. I want to give you this verse, just four things, actually five aspects of truth. Number one, you need to hold the truth. Hold it. Hold on to it. 1 John 3:7 is a good scripture for that. Hold on to it. Secondly, you need to believe it. You need to believe it. And I believe that's, if I can read my writing, John 1 verse 22. But I'll come back and clarify that once I check it more thoroughly. You need to believe it. Thirdly, when you argue, you need to argue using it. And I mean not argue, but defend. 2 Peter 2:18. Fourth, you need to judge others with it. That's the standard of judgment, James 4, verse 11. But again, are you to judge others with it? Actions. Judge actions with truth. Truth. That's James 4, verse 11. And you need to feel pleased that you have it, that you hold the truth and have the truth, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Truth is not something just to have. Truth is something to do, to follow. So he said, as you walk in the truth, they testified that the truth is in you, and just as you walk in the truth. And verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Did John have lots of children? Yes, many. John was probably close to 100 years old at this time. 90 to 100 years old at this time. If he were a young man, some say he may have been the youngest of the apostles, though I don't know if there's any confirmation of that, that he lived so long. And in the 30s, right, when Jesus was walking the earth, he was probably 20-ish, 18 to 20. And now you're into the 90s when this book is written. So 60 years later, he was at least 80 to 90 years old during this time, maybe even close to 100 if this is between 90 and 100 AD, which some purport it to be. So here you have him saying, my children. Why did he call them his children? 1 Corinthians 4:15, the Apostle Paul said, though you may have many pastors, preachers, you don't have many fathers. I'm like a father in the faith to you. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Okay, in verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers. Remember what we already read. Gaius was very hospitable, taking them in. Whatever you do faith. Whatever you're doing it right. Don't let anybody tell you you're not doing right to take care of the brethren. What I said in 2 John, in my first letter, 2 John or my second letter, I didn't mean to exclude everybody. I just said those who don't come and bring the doctrine. If they come not coming to your house to try to bring a false doctrine, don't receive them. But I didn't say don't receive anybody. What you're doing, Gaius, is good. You do faithfully whatever you're doing. So he's trying to build him up to encourage him in this line. Verse 6. He said, these strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. So again, people were coming back and saying, yeah, they say, well, how was it up there where, you know, Ephesus? Oh, Gaius was so good to us. Or how was it at Pergamos? Oh, Gaius was so good to us. Oh, and other people come back. So, how was it? Well, Gaius took care of us. Well, how was it? Well, Gaius had us over for lunch. Well, how was it? Well, Gaius let us spend the night at his place. Well, he's really a nice man. Brethren, we're testifying, because if you do good works, you don't do them to be shown of men, but people do recognize what you do. And the people don't, God certainly does, but brethren did. They've borne witness of your love before the church. And he said, now, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. I'm sending you some men. I'm sending you some people that they have my backing. Support them. Look after them. Take care of them. Send them on their way. And if you do that, you're going to be doing well. Galatians 6:10 tells us that we should do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. And also Galatians chapter 5. You might want to notice Galatians 5, where again we're told that we need to be showing that hospitality. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. See, how does faith, I believe in God, I love my God, I love my fellow man, I believe in his commandments. Well, how does this work? Faith working through love. And in verse 13 he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so Gaius was out there serving and helping. All right, let's go to verse 7. "Because they went forth for his name's sake," who's they? These wandering preachers, "taking nothing from the Gentiles." Again, the outside world. Galatians 6:16, he calls the church the Israel of God. So they don't take from the outside. They go out and preach to them. They try to help them. But they can be supported by those of us who believe in this cause, who want to see the truth passed on to others. These wandering preachers are taking that truth there. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such. So John is telling him, the apostle John is telling Gaius, receive these men. They're out there spreading the truth among the world. We ought to take care of them. Receive them. We ought to receive them. And notice what else he says, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now that term, fellow workers, can also be found in 2 Corinthians 6:1, that sense, co-workers. Mr. Armstrong used to write to co-workers, people who showed they had their heart in the work by sending offerings into the work on a regular basis. He wrote to them, fellow workers of the truth. How? Yeah, that would have been on a short journey. God would never send people out with nothing. But in a sense, to be kept along their way, didn't send them out with a tent. They couldn't drag along.
Did they only accept from believers, or did they accept from people?
Because of the trouble with false preachers, the question was, did they only accept believers? Because of the difficulty with false preachers and false prophets, I think they were very careful who they accepted. So John here is telling Gaius he's a good guy.
I'm talking about money-wise and everything.
You're talking about what?
As far as money-wise and everything. Support, financial support.
I don't know. I can't.
That's not talking about that here.
He's just talking about take care of them. Show hospitality to them. Help them along the way. And by you keeping them in your home and making a provision for them, they're able to spread the truth. I would not see this as telling you send money. This, you know, in fact, if a prophet took money, he was sure sign he wasn't a real prophet.
But I'm wondering, can they accept hospitality from other people or just from people in the church?
Well, I couldn't comment on that. I'm sure if they had family friends along the way, prophets may have stayed with family friends along the way. But he's talking specifically to Gaius, take care of these people. They're coming into your church area. And they certainly would have been a stranger to Gaius. That's why he's being endorsed by the Apostle John. Okay, let's go to verse 9. Here's the crux of the matter, and we may not finish 3 John today, but we will definitely finish it on Wednesday. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence." And again, if you look at the word for preeminence, which I think I have here, the word for preeminence is philoproteuo, philoproteuo. It's a compound. It means to be fond of being first, ambitious of distinction, love to have the preeminence is how it's translated. He loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be looked up to, and he sought that. But he says, he does not receive us. I'll stop there. He doesn't listen to us. I tried to send him, but Diotrephes does not listen to us. Why? Because he loves to be in charge. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll come back, pick up 3 John on Wednesday, and finish it up.